Welcome. Good evening. Today is Vision Saturday. It's a time for us as a church just to talk about our church, talk about what's the vision and mission of this church, talk a little bit about the past, spend a little bit of time of the present, and look to the future. And hopefully this will be a yearly thing that we do, assuming that it's a positive time for us. If you're a visitor, I just want to, on some level, tell you I'm sorry that this is kind of an unusual Saturday for us. We've been spending time looking at John, and this is our third week to do something special, so to speak. We're going to resume John in John chapter 7 starting next week. So if you're a visitor, please come back. Look forward to talking to you and sharing with you from God's Word in John chapter 7 next week. But today we want to talk about the church. And we want to talk a little bit about, we have a combined mission vision. And we call it the three E's. We want to exalt the one true God. We want to edify one another. And we want to evangelize the lost. We felt like that's what God's calling us to do as a church. I want to talk a little bit about the past. And so I want to go back in time, way back, not too far back really, to 2008. That spring of 2008. Now let me see, 2008, I think we had the internet back then, didn't we? Yeah. Now did we have Facebook back then? Was that a big deal? I just started Facebook, by the way, so send me your friend requests and I will gladly accept them. So Facebook probably was just starting up then. I was thinking Blu-rays were probably coming big about 2008. I remember when VHS first started and my first VHS camera, and then DVDs, and now we have Blu-rays. So anyways, I digress. So 2008, a group of people started praying about the crossroad, about this church, whether the Lord was calling us to start this church. We knew that in this area there was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 200,000 South Asian / Indians. We knew that. We knew that when you broke them down, that about 10%, roughly, or maybe less, were people that, you know, went to church or had some type of church background. You know, they were good with church, going to church. Whether or not they were actively going is another question. But 10% had some kind of background related to church. We knew that 90%, primarily Hindus and some Muslims, really had no kind of connection to Jesus, no connection to the Word, no connection to church. And we just started praying, you know, God, what would you have us do in light of this situation? And we felt like God was calling us to do something, and we didn't have all the specifics down, and we still don't. In many ways, it was something very new and still is something new. It's unscripted. We, back then, as in now, and hopefully in the future, will always move very prayerfully, listening as best as we can to the leading of the Spirit. But we felt like God was calling us to start a church that was something unlike anything that had happened before, as far as we knew. It was a church that both Indians and non-Indians could come and feel welcome and participate and be ministered to and worship together. We wanted a church in which South and North Indians could come together, that it didn't matter what part of India your background was, whether you were from Gujarat or Tamil Nadu or Kerala or Andhra, wherever, that you would come and feel welcome and be ministered to. We wanted to be a church in which first and second generation could come together. We wanted to be a church that it didn't matter what denomination you may have as your background, that you could come here and feel part of this body, that you could come here and be welcomed and be ministered to. And some people, I think, said that it was impossible to do it, that it was an impossible task. But we felt like God was calling us to move forward on that, and we did. You know, what was pretty cool was all the partners that kind of came beside us those days. I mean, several of you were there, but we had a lot of financial partners that came and supported us financially in the very beginning. People that just had a heart for the Indian community, just for people to know the Lord. And so groups like the Village Church came in, and 121 Church, and Vision 360, and SBTC, and a lot of people, private individuals came, and they gave very generously to the beginning of the church. Compass Church, which is a Christian church, came alongside us and said, "You can meet here. We'll make room for you." And so a lot of different partners came and joined with us. And God put together, you know, a leadership team. You know, we call it our SLT, Strategic Leadership Team. It's just a fancy name for our elder board. So we had an elder board that came together. And God brought together a staff. Subhash was our pastor, our senior pastor. Emmanuel Thomas, Sean Varghese, Mark Herringer, all participated as our staff. And so that's how we started. And that was in 2008. We started off with preview services in the fall of 2008. And then in January 2009, we started weekly services. So it's been a little over 2.5 years that we've been meeting every week as a church. And so we come now to the present time. And, you know, God has given us a very strong group of leaders here. You know, we still call our elder board the SLT. The people that are on the SLT are Prem Gulati, who's our chairman, Stanley Thomas, Jim Silas, Mike Hamilton, Gerald Kravakal, and myself. We're the lay leadership of this church. Now, different churches work different ways, but our church is run by the SLT. They are the governing body of the church. I function as the lead pastor, but I am under the authority of the SLT. So I know this is kind of redundant to many of you, but I think it's important to kind of go over some of these basics about how our church functions. We have a staff. I serve as the lead pastor. Now, most of you know I have a full-time job, so I function without any kind of pay, just as a volunteer on a part-time basis to lead the church and the ministry of the church. Underneath me, Gerald Kravakal is the full-time associate pastor, and then underneath him is Sean Varghese. He's paid only on a part-time basis, and then Stan Matthew, who leads our small groups, and Sharon Rogers, who's our director of student ministry. I think it's important to know that Stan and Sharon receive no compensation. They work out of the goodness of their heart. They volunteer their time and their efforts and energy. Why? Because they love God and they love this body, and so they give of their time. So that's where we are at present as far as the leadership of the church. Now I want to step back from that. And before I talk about the present, I just want to talk briefly from Scripture on four callings that God has given each of us as believers. And then we're going to translate that into the three E's and then look to the future of the church. You know, when you look through the Bible, and I don't know about you, but it's easy to be overwhelmed, I think. There's a lot of different commands, a lot of different things that we're called to do. And if you read anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, sometimes it's easy to feel overwhelmed because we know that, you know, we're sinners forgiven by grace, and it's hard to fulfill every one of those things that God commands us to do and be. And so I think it's helpful to group all these separate kind of ideas and commands into four basic callings that God has given each of us as believers. And the first person that ever did this that I ever read was Pat Morley. He wrote A Man in the Mirror. So if you're looking for a good book to read, especially if you're a guy, I recommend A Man in the Mirror by Pat Morley. I first read it probably 15 years ago. But Pat does a good job. He's a lay person who's a businessman. He does a good job of kind of organizing all these various commands into four general callings. Now, the first calling that God has given each of us as a believer is the Great Commandment. Okay? The Great Commandment. And I pulled two verses. One's an Old Testament verse and one's a New Testament verse. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, Moses gives that great call to Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When Jesus was asked about the law, he said that the law could be summarized into two commands. The greatest of these was to love God. And that's in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So, first of all of us as believers are called to love God. Now, I think when you talk about loving God, I see that there's different components to that. The first thing is we have to know God. Okay, we have to have a relationship with God. And the way that we know God is through faith in Christ. You know, Jesus came down, he died on a cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. And anyone who chooses to trust and believe that Jesus died on a cross for them is forgiven of their sins. The Holy Spirit will come into their life and they'll have a relationship with God. And so we're all called as part of this command to love God is first we have to know him. Once we know him and have a relationship with him, he's now our Father. Secondly, we're called to have this relationship with God in the proper perspective in our life. It shouldn't be just a component of our life or part of our life, but really it should be the most important thing in our life. Nothing should be more important to us than our relationship with God. So when we talk about this first command, the great commandment, or this first calling, we're including the idea of knowing him and making him the most important thing in our life, the great commandment. So the second calling that we each have as a believer is the new commandment. The new commandment is the command that we're given to love others. In Matthew 22, verses 39 through 40, Jesus follows that greatest of command with that second command, which the two of them together, as I said earlier, sum up the law. The second command is to love our neighbor. When Jesus was asked to define what does that mean, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, the Good Samaritan was a man that found a total stranger on the road who had been robbed and beaten and took care of him at his own personal expense. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, right after washing the disciples' feet, he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. So we're called to love. We're called to love one another. We're called to love our neighbors, our world. We're even called to love our enemies. So the second command is to love one another. The third great calling that we're given as believers is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus told his disciples to go into the whole world and do what? Make disciples, right? He reiterates this in Acts 1, 8. You know, for those of us that know him, we have a relationship with him through our faith in Christ. We should be motivated to then share that with the non-believing, unbelieving world around us. You know, we live in a dark world that rejects God, and we are called to be salt and light in that world, not only by our actions and our behaviors, but also by actively sharing the good news with others. And the fourth great calling that we have as believers is, simply put, the cultural mandate. You know, in Genesis 1:28, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and rule over creation. in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23, you know, Paul calls believers to do their work as unto the Lord. He calls believers that husbands and wives are supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love our kids. We're called to be good citizens in Romans. So the point here in the cultural mandate is we're called to be salt and light in our world by loving our family, by doing our work as unto the Lord and being good citizens. And we're all called to a cultural mandate. So four great callings for every believer: the great commandment, the new commandment, the great commission, and the cultural mandate. Now, how do we translate that into a church? Well, we translate that into what we call the three E's. We as a church want to be about exalting the one true God, about edifying one another, and about evangelizing the lost. I want to talk about these things very briefly with you. When we talk about exalting the one true God, there's a couple different points I want to bring up about this. You know, I think a lot of churches are built around a certain person or a certain group of powerful people. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen that, but I certainly have. Especially built around a particular pastor who might be, you know, very powerful, very persuasive, very charismatic. We don't have that problem here. I call that the Michael Jordan effect, you know, where there's a superstar and the church hinges on that one person. And that one person, you know, really controls the church. You know, we don't want to be that way. We don't want this church to be some kind of hidden agenda for one person. We don't want this church to be what about one person being able to, you know, be up front and do their thing just because they're particularly charismatic or particularly persuasive. We really do, from a leadership team on down, want this church to really be about God. We want Him to be glorified. We want Him to be honored in what we do. You know, the worship service, we look at a service and I think it's easy to say, well, the music is the worship part and the rest isn't. But my attitude is that we want the whole service to be a worship to the Lord. You know, we worship Him in song. We also worship Him in prayer, and we worship Him through time in the Word. It's all an offering to Him. And so we want every aspect of the service, we want every aspect of the church and the church life and what we do here, whether it's communion, whether it's baptism, whether it's our tithes and offerings, whether it's time in Word, prayer, singing, to really be a worship that exalts the one true God. And not some hidden way of exalting one person or one group of people's agenda. You know, the SLT, from the very beginning, when we first started praying about the church till today, we move forward very prayerfully. One of the neat things about the church is, like I said, nobody's ever tried this before. And so every step is taken very prayerfully, with very sober-mindedly, and very humbly. And I hope it'll continue that way into the future. Edify. We want to edify one another as a diverse body. You know, one thing I want to say about this is that some churches, I think, exist to be primarily for non-believers, meaning they're very seeker churches. You know, it's my belief that church is really for building of the body. It's for really for building up the saints. You know, I believe that whether we're here on a Saturday or whether we have home group times, it's really a time when believers can use their gifts to edify one another. And by edifying one another, we're all built up to do the work of service. This is Ephesians chapter 4 lived out. And so we always want to be a church that's sensitive to non-believers. If somebody's not a believer, I want them to feel like they're welcome here. that they enjoy the service, that it's meaningful for them. But church is primarily designed to build the believer. It's primarily designed to strengthen and encourage the believer. And so our services and our home groups are primarily built and planned to benefit believers. And they're primarily times when we all can minister to one another utilizing our gifts. Evangelize. We want to evangelize the lost. But we have a special heart to show the love of Jesus to our Indian friends and neighbors. You know, I want to go back to the beginning when we started praying about the church. You know, we started praying that we could be a diverse body. You know, north and south, first, second generation, different language groups, different denominational backgrounds, Indian and non-Indian. But we wanted us to be a church that had a special heart to reach that 90% of Indians that don't know the Lord. And that's probably, you know, almost 200,000 Indians. You know, the interesting thing about that demographic is that it's in some ways an unreached people group. And, you know, when I used to go to church when I was a kid, I was 15 when I became a believer, so that's being a kid to me. But, you know, 15, 20, 25, I remember hearing about that term unreached people group, you know. And they talk about, you know, there was a tribe in New Guinea jungles, or there's a group of people in the Himalayan mountains, or these really, you know, out-of-the-way places that were very far. In fact, I actually went to an unreached people group once. I went on a mission trip, and we went into the jungles in Cambodia, and I've told you about this before, but, you know, it was real hard to get to. You know, we flew into Phnom Penh, and we went up the Mekong River for about 6 hours, and then from there we took a two-hour drive into the jungle. We were in the jungle of Cambodia, and it was different. And we went to the Chan people, and we took the gospel to them. But that, you know, that's, you know, so I think about that when I think about unreached people group. But what's interesting is one of the things that really caught my fascination was to think about that in our own backyard, you know, hundreds of thousands of Hindus and some Muslims who come from South Asia, primarily India, who really don't know the Lord and who probably have not heard the gospel in a very clear and understandable fashion. You know, who's going to reach out to them? If not us, who? I don't know if there's anybody there that's going to do it, at least right in the near future. So the call has come to us to do so. And, you know, when I think about the call to reach these 200,000 primarily Hindus with the gospel, honestly, it's a little overwhelming. Because I live a busy life like you do, and I have problems like you do, and, you know, there's things going on, and it's easy to get stuck and caught up in the everyday issues of life. In fact, it's easy to get completely immobilized and frozen by them, isn't it? And you think about, well, there's 200,000 people in your backyard that you need to tell about Jesus. It's a little bit overwhelming. But the good news here is it doesn't depend on us. It's not based on Bob Rouse or Gerald Kerviacles or any of our personal great abilities. It's based on our great God. And since we believe that God has called us to this high calling, with that comes the belief that God's going to empower us, that God's going to lead us, that God's going to work. Not that it's going to be easy, but that God's going to work it out through us. That's how God's way is, isn't it? To work in the midst of imperfect people to do His work in this world. And sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's imperfect. Sometimes it doesn't feel right. Sometimes you make mistakes and you have to figure it out. Nobody has scripted this for us. Nobody has laid out a roadmap and said, this is how you reach Indians in Dallas or in the United States. This is how you reach Hindus. It's an unscripted, treaded path in many ways. And it makes it scary, but it also makes it very exciting for me. And together, as a body, working together, praying together, you know, we've already made a difference. It's already starting to happen. And the future, Lord willing, will be even more people impacted by the love of Jesus and the good news of Christ. So we want to evangelize, and we want to evangelize the lost with a special heart. Let's show the love of Jesus to our Indian friends and neighbors. So let's look to the future briefly. Sean Varghese shared about Exalt, and Stan Matthews shared about Edify. And I just want to just back up what they say, that we want to continue as a church to exalt God in our services, in what we do as a church. We want to continue to edify Him in our services and in our small groups. You know, there's things that we hope to do in the future to strengthen what we're doing on Saturdays and as a church body. For example, new curriculum for our small groups, developing a prayer ministry, starting, Sharon Rogers has started our student ministry, so strengthening that. So there's a lot of things that we intend to do and hope to do within the church body itself. I wanted to talk, though, specifically about our plan for evangelism, though. When I look at our church, I see kind of a central body, if you will, a central structure that's already been in place for about 2.5 years, in which we meet weekly, we have small groups that meet regularly, and like I said, there's areas that we want to strengthen that, be it prayer ministry, be it student ministry, etc. But what I see happening in the future is more intentional on the evangelism side. And I see kind of two arms, so to speak, coming out of our body towards evangelism. The first arm will be towards what we call the first generational group. And when we think about Indians that come to this country, that's kind of what we think about. You know, Indians that have recently come to the U.S., who are primarily have a Hindu background. And we've already started doing a yearly Crossroad Kids Club, or VBS, there. And many of you participate in that. We just finished our third one. You know, 550 kids, over 1,000 people. We had a chance to share the gospel with over 1,000 people then. Our hope is to now start intentionally increasing our outreach. One of the areas, obviously, is that Jefferson Park area. Recently, we had a backpack ministry, and we gave out about 30 backpacks to families there. And the neat thing about that was the people that gave them out actually went to their homes and met them and got to know them and started making relationships with them. We're starting a monthly Crossroad Kids Club at one of the apartments. You heard about that earlier. The first one was last month, and tomorrow will be the second one at Jefferson Park Apartments, right? And so that'll be 2 o'clock tomorrow. And if you're interested in helping with that, please see Gerald or Stan Matthew in the back, because we can use more helpers there. But we're starting a monthly Crossroad Kids Club there. I went to the one last month, and it was awesome. We had about 8 or 10 kids and their parents, and we just shared the love of Jesus with them. You know, we're not ramming the gospel down their throat, but we're loving them with the love of Jesus, and we're sharing truth as God allows. And what was really cool was, after it was over, just seeing all these parents just hang around. You know, it's not like they picked up their kids and ran away. You know, they stayed and interacted and desired relationship, desired to get to know people. So we're doing a monthly Crossroad Kids Club. My hope is to start in the Jefferson Park area what I call friendship dinner groups. And these are groups where we just invite neighbors for dinner and get to know them and love them and share Jesus with them. Pray for their needs. You know, as you do life with people, needs come up. And needs are opportunities to pray for people, to come beside them, to support them, to help them. In India, and as in most parts of the world, strangers aren't very nice to each other. If you have a problem, it's not often that a stranger really cares. And so for us to be able to go there and show that, you know, we love them. Because God loved us, we love them. And we want to share Christ with them. It makes a difference. People notice that. And so we want to start, you know, these friendship dinner groups. And the first one, we're hoping to start one by the end of this year. And hopefully one or two more in 2012. And so progress moves slowly, doesn't it? You know, it would be great if we could say, you know, every day hundreds and thousands of people are coming to know the Lord. That's not the way it works in this population. You move very slowly, you build relationships, and you show the love of Jesus. It takes time, it takes effort. So the first arm of our outreach that we want to do on a more intentional basis is the first generational outreach, okay? With a specific focus on the Jefferson Park area and also focusing on other areas too, but Jefferson Park's our heart. The second arm of outreach is to the second generational population. And we believe that, actually we know that there are thousands of second generational Indians who are kind of lost. You know, they're kind of caught between cultures, so to speak. They're not quite Indian, they're not quite American. And we know that several of them may even have some type of church kind of background, but for whatever reason have fallen away from the Lord. Either they knew the Lord and something happened and they just fell away, or maybe they didn't even know the Lord. We don't know. But we feel like God's calling us to at least try to reach out to that group of kids too. And we call that ministry the Bridge Ministry, and Sean Varghese leads it. And the Bridge Ministry has been going for several months now, but we hope to increase the effort there and increase the partnership there. One of the neat things about the Bridge was in the early summer, late spring of this year, we had a meeting. And at that meeting were four pastors from four different churches. One of them was American, three of them were Indian. And we came together and we said, what can we do to help reach the second generation for Christ, the second generation Indians, to make disciples in that population? And what was cool is one was a Presbyterian minister, one was an Assembly of God minister, one and two of us were non-denominational. I mean, you just don't see that happening in the regular Christian world, where ministers will come together, and it's not about our church or our denomination or our deal. It's we just want to be a light and help connect kids to Jesus. Now, both of these outreaches, be they to the second generation or the first generation, the thing about this is that it doesn't necessarily bring people here. The goal isn't we want people to come to the crossroad. We want people to give money to the crossroad. That's not the goal. In fact, it's just the opposite. You know, even though we're a small church with limited resources, we're taking whatever resources we have, whatever people are willing to partner and work with us, and we're sending them out to connect people to Jesus. Because we believe in the good news. We've experienced the wonder and mercy of knowing God through faith in Christ. And because we've experienced it individually, and because we've experienced that as a body, it's so important to us that we want to share it. And so we've made the effort, and we're all the more going to be intentionally making the effort to make the good news known, to make disciples, to follow the Great Commission in both the first and second generational worlds. So I want to just close out with a time of prayer. And, you know, we've prayed specifically that we as a church would exalt the one true God. We've prayed specifically that we as a church would edify one another. I want to close out and pray specifically that we as a church will evangelize the lost. So let's pray with me as we go before the Lord. Dear Father, I just want to thank you for our church. I want to thank you for the people you've brought here today. I want to thank you for the people that are partnering with us on a regular basis. Lord, we are imperfect people, but we are people that have experienced the love of Christ in our lives. So, Father, as people who have experienced your love through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, that have experienced your presence in our life through faith in him, that have experienced your mercy and grace and peace, Lord, help us to be people, Lord, that truly share your good news with a world that's lost, a world that's hurting, a world that's falling away from you, Lord. Help us to truly be salt and light, not only by our actions and behavior, but by sharing words of truth as you give opportunity. Lord, be it at a Crossroad Kids Club, or be it at a friendship dinner group, or whether it be at a chance meeting, Lord, help us, Lord, strengthen us, lead us and guide us that we can be faithful sharers of your word, your good news, faithful witnesses of Jesus, his love and power. Father, I pray for the church, that you would continue to provide for our church, for the needs of our church, that you'd continue to guide the leadership of this church in a manner that exalts you, that glorifies you. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.